Speak to us now, O Lord, we pray. Speak to our souls today as we come now with a choice to say yes to you. We pray, God, that your word will find fertile ground in the hearts and minds of your people, that we would be more than just hearers of your word. Help us to be doers. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and redeemer, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a sign that many of us come to see traveling along the road, signed with two arrows, and it's a fork in the road. You have a choice, a decision. Depending on where you want to end up, you will go either to the left or to the right. Roads come together at that point where you have to make that decision, but they lead in a divergent path. And depending on what road you take, you can go right to where you're heading or go far, far away. Each one of you under the sound of my voice has come to that place in life. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is we come to that place every day in our lives. Not physically driving a car, but spiritually in terms of your walk with God. Every day you are faced with choices. The choice to walk by faith or the choice to walk in fear. The choice to walk in obedience or the choice to walk in disobedience. And because they are divergent paths, you can't do one and the other at the same time. And if you try to walk in obedience for a season and then walk in disobedience for a season, as those roads continue to walk and move further and further from one another, that journey of vacillation between one and the other can be exhausting at the very least. What path are you going to take in your life? Many of you who are watching, who have participated in Rooted and Grounded, you have been challenged along the journey, whether it's been in Rooted or purpose-driven life or experiencing God or anything else that you have participated in, to make a decision, a shift, a change in your life. And there are many of you who are watching right now, some of you who are sitting under my voice in the sanctuary. God has already been moving in your life. God has already been calling you. God has already put an unction in you to say, you can't stay where you are. I need more from you. And instead of you comparing yourself to somebody else saying, well, you know, God, when I look at everybody else, I'm doing really good. God looks at you and says, but you're at a crossroads to decide if you're going to stay where you are or are you willing to give more of yourself to me. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk to you from the thought, how to be used to the glory of God. I believe God has a place that all of us need to move towards, and let me be the first to confess publicly that in my life, even serving as pastor here at this church now over 30 years, having preached around the country and preached in various places in the world, I've learned and come to realize that God, over the last 2 years, has just been scratching the surface of what I can give him. And I'm excited because I'm seeing God do some things. And what I'm realizing is the only person who has been blocking what God has wanted to do is me. If you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand. For those of you who are watching, if you just tuned in, you can find an outline, fill in the blank outline on our website at goodhope.org, or you can go and download our app at wherever you get your apps. Three things I want you to see today presented in our text that encourages believers to walk and choose the path of faith over the path of fear. First thing I want you to see, it's real simple, it's right here in the text. Number one, you need to realize God has placed a gift inside of you. God has placed a gift inside of you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul talks about a genuine faith, a faith without hypocrisy, a belief and a trust in God. And let me share something with you about this faith walk with God. Every step that you make with God requires a level of faith. But the challenge before us is, are we willing to increase the faith that we have in God so that we can walk in a greater place of obedience for God? See, many of us, when we think about faith, we're walking in a rudimentary level of faith, and God wants greater faith from us. Let me put a cord in the meter and park there for a second. The children of Israel heard the words of Moses when he came and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And they had to exercise a level of faith in order to follow God's servant Moses to move from Egyptian bondage on their way to the promised land. And the Bible says that that faith called for them to follow Moses. Moses used his rod, stretched forth his rod. The Red Sea parted, and they walked across on dry ground. But here's what we know when we read the scriptures. The faith that it took to get Israel out of Egyptian bondage was not enough faith to get them into their promised land. So here they are now on the other side of the Red Sea, and the opportunity to go into the promised land is there. And the Bible says God gives them instructions and tells Moses, send over 12 spies, one from each tribe, so they can confirm what I have already declared would be true. The Bible says 10 of them came back with a negative report. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, there are giants in the land, but we are more than able to overcome them. And the Bible says because they rejected what God said the first time around, a generation had to die in the wilderness. But watch how faith is still required. The Bible says after that generation dies, now it's time for those who remain to go into the promised land. But here's what God says. The faith that got you out of Egypt wasn't enough to get you into the promised land. The faith that it took for you to cross the Red Sea on dry ground is not enough faith to get you through Jordan to the promised land. So watch what the Bible says. God says, I am going to make a way for you to cross the Jordan River. He says, but this is what you got to give me first. I need the priest to lead the way with the Ark of the Covenant. He says, and then I need the priest, listen carefully, to step down off the banks into the water. And when they step in the water, then I'll roll back the Jordan. Because God said, I let you walk across on dry ground to get out of Egypt, but you got to be willing to get your feet wet to walk into the promised land. All I'm trying to get somebody to understand is maybe the reason you have not grown any further than you have grown, thank you, Lord, is because you have not been willing to get your feet wet and trust what God is telling you to do. Paul says to Timothy, I remember the faith of your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and that same faith is in you. I see it in you. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. The New Living Translation says, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught from the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. Now, for somebody, you may look at your life and you may say, man, I wish I had that kind of grandmother. I wish I had that kind of mother. But I declare to you that God has provided some surrogates in your life, that you can look back in your life and you can see some people who were grandmother-like, grandfather-like, mother-like, father-like, who poured into you and invested in you, on whose shoulders you stand, recognizing that you would not be where you are today or who you are without their investment. And it's like the Lord says, remember the gifts that you have and those who modeled for you who you have become today. That gift is a grace gift. It's a grace gift. It's a gift that has been given that is undeserved. It is unmerited. There's nothing you could do to earn it. And just like people loved you and encouraged you and looked at you and saw potential in you, God says, now I need you to recognize what they saw, what they deposited, and what they have put in your life. Romans 12:6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So whatever it is that God has deposited in you, Paul says, you got to use it. You got to make good use of what he has blessed you with. Here's the second thing. It's right here in the text. Number two, if you're going to be used to the glory of God, not only do you need to realize God has placed a gift inside of you, but number two, you must release the gift God has deposited in you. You've got to release it. Verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 1, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Imagine for a moment a faucet, and you turn that faucet on. And when you turn that faucet on, you expect water to come out of that faucet. How many of you know the amount of water that comes out of that faucet is going to be determined by how open you open that faucet? So if you just open it a little bit, you'll get a little trickle. You get a little drop. If you open it halfway, you're going to get a greater stream. And if you open it all the way, you're going to get everything that you can get out of that faucet. I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, that there are many of us who know we have water. Let's call it the gift, but we're not opening our faucet. And at best, somebody in here, you've been trickling and dripping, and God says, no, I need you to open wide that faucet and stir up the gift. I need you to activate that which God has placed in you. Literally, that phrase, stir up, one word in the original language, it means to kindle or rekindle, activate, or if necessary, reactivate what God has deposited in you. Somebody on the sound of my voice, you've been walking around with a gift and haven't even turned your faucet on. And God says you've turned your faucet on for somebody, but you're just dripping. And God says, I got so much more I want to do. Now, here's the problem. I told you we get to that fork in the road. We get to that crossroad. And here's the challenge. The challenge is sometimes we're dripping and God wants us to open our faucet fully, but fear keeps us from opening it fully. Because we don't know what's going to come when we turn it open, because we've never opened it up fully before. And God says, at that point, I need you to choose to walk by faith and trust me into a future that you've never seen before, as opposed to trusting the fear of your past experiences. He says you got to activate your faith. Look at A, you got to discover your gift. One of the things that we do here at the Good Hope Church is our SHAPE program 301, and it's intended to help you discover your spiritual gifts, your heart or your passion, your abilities, your personality, your experiences, and to discover and give you a hint as to how you can direct what God has deposited within you. See, there's a relationship between ignorance, immaturity, and inactivity. You can only grow so much being inactive in terms of the utilization of your gift and being the salt and light that God has called you to be. You got to make a decision to say, yes, yes, God, yes, Lord, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to be what you've called me to be. I'm going to go where you want me to go. I'm going to say, Lord, have your way in my life. Yes, Lord. Look at B, you've got to use your gift. Once you discover it, you got to put it to use. You got to put it to use. Man, there's nothing worse than having something that will work and not putting it to use. Can you imagine, for example, you have a bottle of something and you need a bottle opener, and you've got a bottle opener sitting right there and you're still trying to open it with your teeth. You're still trying to open it on a counter. And you have a tool that's right there that you can use to open up that bottle with that bottle cap on it with ease. He says there are a lot of you who are trying to function in your flesh instead of functioning by faith out of the gifting that God has given to you, and you have self-imposed limitations that you have placed upon yourself. I need somebody to listen to me carefully. God has gifted and equipped you to change the world. And you still focusing on how you can change your neighborhood. And God says, I've got greater gifts for you. I want you to help change hundreds, thousands of neighborhoods. And you keep saying no as a sign of false humility. And in that false humility, thank you, Lord, you are denying the requirement of God to exercise faith, to do what God has called you to do. And so he says, you got to stir it up. You got to use the gift. It's already in you. He says, use it. Don't neglect it. Don't be careless of it. Don't make light of it. Don't be negligent of it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Let's read it together. Do not hold back the work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 78, the Bible says that the children of Israel discovered a way to limit God. The text says they tempted God in the wilderness and limited the Holy One of Israel. And you have to ask the question, how do you limit God? How do you put handcuffs on the holy? How do you put a straitjacket on sovereignty? How do you limit God? But the truth of the matter is, each one of us limits God when we allow forgetfulness, faithlessness, and fearfulness to direct us instead of faith in him. See, you must depend upon the Holy Spirit. You must depend upon the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons you can't see it is because you're looking through the lens of your flesh instead of looking at what God wants to do by his power and in the Spirit. You say, I can't see it, and because you can't see it, you project your blindness on God. You project your limitations on God. It doesn't make sense to me. So if it doesn't make sense to you, you try to make the omniscient God of the universe as ignorant as you are. And God says, just because you can't see it, it doesn't mean I can't do it. You got to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 9, Romans chapter 8, the New Living Translation says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Here's the third and final thing, and then I'm going to let you go. Number three, you must rely on what God has provided so you can be used to the glory of God. I told you, you got to realize God has placed a gift inside of you. He's deposited in some of you greatness. You must realize the gift God has deposited in you. You've got to release it. But thirdly, you've got to rely on what God has provided so you can be used to the glory of God. What has God provided beyond the gift that he's deposited in you? It's in verse 7. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, of cowardness, of timidity. God has not given us that spirit that makes us scary when it comes to doing the kingdom work of God. And my brothers and my sisters, the overwhelming majority of you in here, you don't have a gift problem. You don't have an ability problem. You have a fear problem. What's keeping you from facilitating a group and discipling somebody else? Well, I've never done it before. Fear. Well, I don't know if I can do it. Fear. Well, you know, Pastor, you know, I'm not that spiritual. Fear. I don't care what you couch it, what language you couch it in. Boil it down to its common denominator, its lowest point. Crystallize it, and it's a manifestation and articulation of fear. And Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Listen. God is not going to give you anything that's going to keep you from doing what he has equipped and gifted you to do. Why would God give you something that's going to keep you from doing what he wants done for the good of others, your growth, and ultimately his glory? He said, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Well, what has God given us? God says whenever fear shows up, whenever one of the roads that you have to choose to go down is leading you in a path of fear, or fear is directing you in one direction, he says at that moment, remember what God has given you. Look at A. God has given you power. God has given you supernatural power. He's made available supernatural power on your behalf. Not just the ability to do physically, but the power to do spiritually. God has made available dunamis, supernatural divine power for you to tap into. That's why in Acts 1:8 he says, but you will receive what? Power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let's read it together. And you will be my witnesses. Let's read it together. Telling people about, that means all of us read. Okay, I just want to make sure. I didn't know if I communicated that clearly enough. Okay, let's start at the beginning. But you will receive power, there it is, when the Holy Spirit, telling people, Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and then watch the second one he gives, be love. He said, I give love, not syrupy sentimentality, but an empowering love that should give you confidence, knowing that the God who loves you, Lord have mercy, will never leave you when you do what he's commanded you to do. We don't do what God has called us to do to receive his love. We do what God has called us to do because of his love. So I don't look for love from the people that I go to serve. It'd be nice to have it. But at the end of the day, what undergirds what I do is what God has already done and what God has given to me. Romans 5:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Galatians 5:22, the New Living Translation. Let's read it together. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. This is the fruit that never goes out of season. We love to emphasize the gifts of the Spirit, and we neglect to focus on the fruit of the Spirit. Watch, see. He is also the one who gives us a sound mind, a saving mind, a divinely given one phrase to translate this word is self-control. Self-control, which makes a person a ruler, not so much of others as much as it makes you a ruler of yourself. He says self-control. Now, can I tell you the problem for many believers? Many believers, they think because they are saved that just because they think it, it must have come from God. I don't care how crazy it is, man. They saved. They're like, oh, God told me. Oh, no, God ain't tell you that. It's like contrary to the word. It's contrary to the Holy Spirit. And God ain't got nothing to do with that. But you think it was from God because it just popped up in your mind. And one of the evidences that you have a sound mind is you are able to exercise self-discipline. You're able to say no to yourself when you need to say no, and yes when God calls you to say yes. The Amplified Version reads, a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Titus 2:12 says, and we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. One of my favorite movies, definitely my top five list of all times, is It's a Wonderful Life. Frank Capra was the director. It's a classic Christmas story. And if you've never watched it, you owe yourself the pleasure and joy of watching that movie. The main character in that movie is a gentleman by the name of George Bailey, who runs into some difficulties, some challenges through no fault of his own, who believes that his family and the world would have been better off if he had never been born. Clarence, an angel, gets this idea from Joseph to create a world where George can see the world if he had never been born. And so he goes back in time and he sees, for example, he wasn't there to save his little brother's life. And because he wasn't there to save his little brother's life, the lives of hundreds of men that his little brother saved in the war that made his little brother a hero, their lives were lost. He wasn't there to warn old man Gower that he had put poison in a pill instead of the medicine that the patient needed. And because he wasn't there to warn him, old man Gower ended up going to prison, and that person died instead of the person living and old man Gower recovering from grief from the loss of his son and helping to keep an entire city healthy. Over and over again, George sees that his wish that he was never born would have changed the entire life of those who were around him. And he finally gets to a place where even in the midst of challenges, he's thankful for the gift of life. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want you to think about something. How different would the world have been? Talking about your recent memory. If Michael Jordan had never picked up a basketball, Tiger Woods had never picked up a golf club, if Steve Jobs had never invented Apple, if Bill Gates and his friends had never created Microsoft, how different would the world have been if Aretha never sang and Fred Astaire never danced? How different would the world have been if Martin Luther King never dreamed? But can I tell you something? How different will the world be when you walk in who God has created you to be? See, what's missing in the world now is you. Because here's the difference between you and Michael picking up a ball and Tiger picking up a golf club. When you make a decision to be used by God, you change lives in time and in eternity. Whatever joy and pleasure people have gotten from listening to Aretha or stepping to Frankie Beverly and Mays, it only lasts in time. But when you help participate in the kingdom work of God, you change a life in time and in eternity. I want to encourage somebody today to live in a way that you will allow yourself to be used to the glory of God, to say yes to God, to activate your yes, to turn your yes loose, to get out of your own way, and to allow God to use you as only he can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we bless you for today. And I pray, God, that somebody who has been sitting on the sideline would get up and say, I need to get in the game. I pray, God, for somebody who has been turning the faucet on and they're just getting a drip and dribble, God, of what you want to do. I pray that they would, by faith, open up the faucet wide and be open to receive what you have for them and then to trust you to do what you want done. Use us, God, to touch and change lives, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in what we do and what we say. We love you and we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.